Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And the theme this week is Jesus. And so lots of, maybe James did know, but lots of the songs that we sang already, hopefully every song we ever sing in church has something to do with Jesus, right? But lots of them had lots of themes revolving around that. Jesus, be the center of everything. Jesus, I'm surrendering to who you are and what you're doing. And that's really kind of what we're talking about this morning. Oh, how I love Jesus. This is one of my grandma's favorite songs. And it's just like our lives should be centered and revolved around the person and work of Jesus and what he's doing in our lives, what he's doing in the work, in the world. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so what I want to bring to light, rather than read a big chunk of scripture at first, we're going to read lots of scriptures. But one of the things I want to bring to light right at the very beginning, because it came up, and I think it does come up when we talk about salvation, the gospel, and we talk about what's happening in our world, and we want to get a whole and complete and accurate picture of the gospel, we have to acknowledge where in our history and our upbringing we haven't got an actual accurate picture of the gospel. Because there's ways in which we all miss it all the time. On a daily basis, I miss parts of the gospel. I tell myself the wrong thing. I listen to the wrong person. Still listen to what God's spoken over me. I listen to what I've spoken over here with someone else. And so the two things that I want to mention now, because I'm going to use them just by reference later and I don't want to be confusing. So there's two concepts that a lot of folks in church talk about when the gospel or salvation comes up. And one of them is the idea, and this is, so I'm going to throw out monikers because the ideas are great, but I want to throw out monikers we use. So one of them is once saved, always saved. And what a lot of people think of when they hear that, who don't believe that or don't agree with it, is that it cheapens what Jesus did. It cheapens what Jesus did by saying he only saved us previously, and that's all we need to worry about, and then we just kind of rest in this future hope and can kind of move in however we want to do it. The other idea, and I don't really, it didn't have a catchy name or whatever. It's what I grew up in. I just call it like the rededication, folks, right? Like when I was a kid, I probably got resaved or rededicated no less than 100 times. Through youth camp, Sunday morning. I mean, anytime I got emotional about anything having to do with the gospel, I knew I'd messed up. It's like, I got to go down there. And what that does is that cheapens the work of Jesus on the cross, because Jesus died to forgive me of that. I didn't have to beat myself up. I didn't worry about every time I made a mistake, it's gone, you know? But that's kind of what I grew up in. And both of them, I don't think anybody kind of goes into it saying, we're going to cheapen what Jesus is doing. But the idea that people put into both of those cheapens what Jesus did, because one, Jesus didn't do enough. And the other, Jesus only worried about what happened before, and now I can just kind of hang loose and do what I want to until, and that's not the case. And so this morning, the thing that we're going to talk about is that Jesus has saved us, and we need to have confidence in that. Jesus is currently saving us. We're always in need of that, and it's always there. And Jesus will save us. And so that's kind of the three things. And so we're going to start out with the fact that I think both groups in that camp, and that's really broadly stroking all Christianity and saying people have to be in two camps, and that's not the case. So let me just say that up front. You may be thinking, that doesn't characterize me. And I get that. I mean, it didn't characterize me either. I'm just saying that we've historically broad brush stroke folks into those two things. So we're going to talk about how the fact that God has saved us, because both these groups believe that. Both these groups are calling people into a place to know that God has saved you. And so what I want us to do is flip over to Romans 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. Romans 6, verses 5 through 11. Romans 6, 5 to 11. For if we've been united with him in death, actually, I'm going to stop. You guys are there, right? Mary, sorry to mess you up there. I'm going to stop, because what I want to do is I do want to start with prayer, and I'm afraid if I jump into it, I won't pray. And then I want to, and Mary, I'm going to show it from my phone, so don't worry about it back there, but I want to show you guys a video before we jump into it. But let me pray, because I'll get into it and I'll forget to stop and pray. So, Jesus, we are thankful. We need you at the center of all that we do, and we are, sometimes we want to just forget that stuff and jump right into what we want to say. And God, I don't want to say what I want to say. Would you speak? Would you speak through me this morning? Would you let us all hear what you're saying this morning? Give us confidence in who you are and the work that you've done in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. I wanted to show that because that kind of sets the framework a little bit. For where we're going. And I want you to be confused. And sometimes I can kind of jump right in and overlook some things. And so that sets a framework, because Jesus has saved us. And that's what we're going to talk about. But he is saving us for work today. And then he will save us. Like, it's done. And we don't have to worry that it's going to be lost like I did growing up. So Romans 6, verse 5 through 11. Hopefully you're still there. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then the verse that most of us have probably heard 100 times, if not more. In 23, the last verse of that chapter, Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And in saying that, that's saying that God has saved us, that what Jesus did, he did to die once for all of humanity. And then as Paul writes later, our faith in that restores our relationship to God. Like, Jesus has done the work. It only needs our faith to believe. And we're restored to the family instantly. But what a lot of us want to believe is that, yeah, I'm forgiven. Now, I'm speaking from personal experience, so yours may be different. But I know I'm not the only one, so hopefully this resonates. But what I kind of believed growing up is, yeah, God saved me from my sins, so now I don't have to worry about them, but I don't want anybody to know about them, right? Like, I don't want to be honest about the brokenness in my life or the brokenness in my past. I only need to worry about here on forward. And what I want you to know is you don't have to hide or be shameful or worry about what you did, because what Jesus said is, I've done it for you. And what did he do? He became perfection for us. So we don't have to worry about being perfect, and we don't have to worry about presenting a perfect facade for everyone else to see. Jesus has done it for us. So when God looks at us, he sees what? If we have faith in Jesus, what does he see? He sees his son. He sees perfection. But many times we live our lives in a way that says, I need to live up to that perfection. And Jesus has already done it. And that's not to say that we don't work. And so we're getting there. Okay, so don't jump there. But what that does allow us to do is put aside shame and regret and disappointment, hoping nobody ever finds anything out, because if we trust in who God is and what the gospel has done in our lives, we don't have to worry. God looks at us with perfection. And whose opinion is the most important? God. Shame comes from things that we put on ourselves, or that other people put on us, expectations they put on us, or that we put on ourselves. I expected myself to do better. I can think back to my earlier years at Clemson, and say, man, I wish I hadn't done some of that stuff. And I'll even start feeling that shame internally. Like, golly, that was embarrassing. That was not smart. That, you know, I hope my granddad never finds out about it. Like, that was the one person in my family, like, you never want to find anything out. I hope my granddad doesn't find out about that. You know? And that was me saying that my granddad's opinion, or that my opinion of myself or my family's or other people's opinion of me mattered more than what God said, because what did God say? He said, it's done. You're perfect. You don't have to worry about shame, because shame comes from what we assume other people expect on us, or maybe what they actually expect or what we do. And when we feel shame, that's because we put their opinions and their views of who we are and what we've done more than what God says. Because God says when you're covered with the blood of Jesus, you have been made perfect, not because of who you did, not because of who you are. He said, I became righteousness, and through me, you are now righteous. And when we tip that scale the other way, we're basically saying, no, it's actually my striving to be a better person makes me righteous, along with what Jesus did, but I need to try harder, you know. And Jesus said, you need to be you, yeah. You don't need to sin, but when you do, I've covered it. You've been made perfect. Put away the shame. It's not there. Paul wrote it, but there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we say that all the time. We've written songs about it, right? We sing it. We like to quote it, and we really like to quote it when we know we screw up and we don't want somebody else judging us, but we judge ourselves, because if you're anything like me, you condemn yourself a lot more than anybody else ever did. But there's none of that. You don't need to have shame. You need to have confidence in the word and work of Jesus. The work that what Jesus did was good enough to cover what you did, and the word is that you are made righteous through him. And so God has saved us. And I would say that word has a lot to speak to those who don't yet know Christ. And so if that's anybody in this room, that has a lot to do with you. If you've known Jesus or been around church a long time, you're probably like, yep, I got that. Check that off. But God has saved us. He's covered what we've done. But in that same vein, God is still saving us. Not only has he released us from our desire or our need to cover up our past failures or shameful things, but he is saving us. And so this, when we talk about the other groups that I mentioned earlier, that's what the folks who, you know, who would fall under the moniker of once saved, always saved, in the vein of what I was taught it to mean. So I know that's not everybody, but in the vein of what I taught it meant was there are these people who just go down front, pray a prayer, check it off for the rest of their life, and they're done. And anybody who does believe that, or anybody who does teach that, now, most people didn't actually teach that. It was just the groups that I was involved with was scared that's what other people were going to hear that as and run with it. But if that's what anybody believes in this room today, or if that's anybody's been taught, what they don't get is that God is still saving us. And you guys have heard me quote it a million times, so you don't have to flip there, but you can. But John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And then he says, if a man remains in me, what happens? He bears much fruit. And apart from me, he can do nothing. That this remaining, this ing ending on the words, give us the present day kind of spin on it. It's happening. It is currently going on. And so if a man remains in me, and I am him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, he can do nothing. Like, he can currently not do anything apart from me. And if you're like I was, I'd sit there and look at people who were apart from Jesus, and they're like making money, and they're driving nice cars, they got a nice house, their kids aren't crazy, you know what I mean? Like, it's just kind of, life seems to be going okay for them. And I think what Jesus would say is that what you're striving for? You're striving for me. Because the church that I grew up in taught me, I honestly can't remember if it was directly or indirectly, that God's blessing directly was proportionate to how well my bank account looked, or how good my driveway looked, or how good my house looked. And I think that our brothers and sisters in other countries would give us a different picture of what remaining in God and God's bearing fruit looks like. And so we need to put that picture away and know that this remaining in God allows us to bear the fruit that he would have us to bear. And apart from him, we can't bear that. We can do nothing. 2 Corinthians, which is a verse that we spent a lot of time in over the last couple of months as we wrapped up the series on discipleship that we did, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you remember what it says, great. If you don't, if you can't quote it, like I can't just quote it because I'll start like making stuff up. I'll come real close and then I'll have to make the rest up. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So there we see Christ has saved us. He reconciled us to God, to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry to go and do that. That God was and so was that ministry to tell people that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. It is still actively happening. God is still drawing and reconciling and making things new, not counting people's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. For anyone who thinks that you just have to live a good life, not turn anybody off from Jesus and die, I don't have to say anything or don't have to do anything to really point to Jesus, Paul would say something different. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. God is saving us. The new is here currently, and God is actively reconciling the world to himself. And if we think that all we have to do is walk an aisle, pray a prayer, check it off, and live how we want, what I would say to you this morning is God is still saving us, because I've been in ministry now for 15 years, and I still blow it on a weekly basis, and I still need the Holy Spirit to convict me when I've been wrong, and I still need the forgiveness of God. It's not something that just happened to cover old sins. It happened to cover my sins now, and it will cover my sins in the future. Like, that's why Jesus died. And so he is still saving us from who we are and who we try to be. A lot of times what God is convicting me of is when I try to get myself in the way and say, I think I know a better path. Follow me, God. Let me show you. And God graciously waits until I get to the end of myself and says, now let me show you. God is saving us, and apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, he can empower us to have new desires and new behaviors. Because for a long time in my Christian walk, and you may be like me in this regard, and you may not, but there was a good period of time, I mean, probably 5 or 6 years, and if I was truthful, I find myself even still falling into this trap today of saying, this is just a broken part about me that's not going to be fixed until Jesus comes, and so I just kind of live with it and deal with it. Yeah, I'm a person who is, I just got pride, you know. I don't want to ask for help. It's just who I am. It's who God made me to be. I'm not going to be perfect. Nobody can be perfect because Jesus lived. And so it's just, you know, I just kind of have to deal with it until Jesus comes. And so if that's you in any area of your life, mine's actually not pride, although I do see it creep in. It's not like I'm perfect from that, but that's not what mine is. But if there's any area of your life that exhibits this thing where it's just like, that's just who I am, you know. For a long time, I smoked tobacco. For a long time. And I just said, that's just who I am. And I'm not saying that's a sin or anything. I'm just saying, like, I didn't want to do it, but it's like, I'm just kind of addicted and I just dealt with it. You know, you got to die some way is how I'd say it. And what I think Paul would tell us in Philippians is God is bigger than all of that. God's bigger than the pride that I think is just stuck there for life. God's bigger than the addiction to lust or to the addiction to other people's opinions of me or to whatever it is. And what Paul would say is, I think something different. So let's flip over to Philippians, if you don't mind, Philippians 2. Mary, I do have this in the computer. All of these I don't, but I do have this one. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes this, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I'm reading in one, sorry. You're probably going, what is he talking about? Therefore, my dear friends, Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now so much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's God who works in you to will and to act. And I think what Paul would say to you who's struggling, and to me who struggles with things that I just want to just chalk up to, this is just how I am, it's too hard to change, I don't want to change, or whatever it is God can change your desires. God can change your will, your want to. Because it's God who works through you to will and to want. To will and to work. Sorry, I quoted that wrongly. It's God who works in you to do that. Do you believe that God is bigger than whatever that thing is? Is God bigger than your pride? Is God bigger than your, you know, wanting to control whatever it is in your life? And he is. He's constantly saving us. He is working in us to create a new creation. It's not a one-time done deal and we're good for life and we're done. Like, it's happening now. I didn't pray a prayer when I was 8 years old and then was perfect from that point on. It didn't happen. And I know because we read in Romans that we've all fallen short of God's glory, that it will be something that happens in my life until the day I die. But God is constantly calling me to a higher place, to a better place, and he's able to do it. And so I'm constantly having to come to the end of myself and say, God, I give this to you. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we think that God is bigger than this thing? And can I at least start with praying and asking God to change it in me? He can change our will. And then the last place that I want to point to before we move on to the last point that God is currently saving us is 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received on and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters, most of whom are still living, though some have come asleep. And what Paul is saying is that God is, that he has saved us and he is saving us. He's saying that what happened in you happened because for me it was of first importance, but that he is still saving us daily. What was happening in Paul's life was these people were trying to put him in a different place than he, than a man deserved to be. And Paul is pointing them back to Jesus and saying, Jesus did this and Jesus is continuing to do this in me and in you. And that we believe the gospel that Jesus has died, that he has saved us, that he was raised to life, but then through that life, because God defeated death, and through that life, he continues save us. So we have been saved. We are being saved. And what let me just stop there before we move on to the fact that God will save us. Is that relying on God to change our hearts and desires instead of trying to do better? That was always my thing, is I always wanted to do better. Like, God, I blew it again, you know, in whatever area of my life it was that I was trying to fix, I blew it again, and I got to try to do better. And the question I want to ask you is, how can you do better than what Jesus did? Paul laid it out in 1 Corinthians 15, what Jesus did, and how can I do better than that? But I always would try, like, I just got to try harder. I got to read my Bible more, right? I got to pray more. I got to try harder. And God already did it. Can I just rest in that and allow him to work in me and through me to change me? So he is saving us. You don't have to save yourself currently. Let God do it. And that was my problem. I always try to hang on to it and do better myself. And the question is, what can I do better than what Jesus did on the cross? Nothing. So like, so rest in God and let him do that. What I've always found was a bigger motivator is helping people to understand what God had done for them, and then you don't want to do. You know, it's like the song, have we sang it yet? I'm trying to think in my brain. The lyrics to every song we've sang, and that's not going to happen right now, but that we love because he first loved us. Is that coming? That's coming. Okay. Oh, we did that. First job. Yeah. James just nods his head and drinks water. That's all he does. No, we were already saying that. It's John. It's 1 John. We love because Christ first did it in us. And so because of that, we can just rest and know that because God did this, now I want to him to do stuff in my life so that I can be that example so that he can make his appeal to mankind through me, right? He can make his appeal to draw people to him through the way that I live my life, not because I'm doing it better, because God's doing it better in me. And God will save us. And so the folks who would say, and so I would think that growing up for me, this is what I didn't get, is that my salvation was secure in Christ, because the manipulation machine that worked in the denomination that I grew up in, you got to be able to control people, right? Like, we don't want them going off and sinning, and so we have to come up with something. And so what I would say to you who fear that every time you mess up, or if you mess up, like I always, and in my brain as a kid, I would always wonder, how many mess ups before I have to get rededicated? Like, I was always trying to figure that process out. Like, what is it that I have to get to that point? Like, is it like 5 times? Like, is it 5 sins to do? And what I would say is that fear, and this is true for all of our fears, that fear is driven by our uncertainty of the future. You know, if you're scared that terrorists are going to take over the country, it's not that terrorists are taking over the country. You're worried that it can happen. As you see all these ways where, okay, we've been weakened this way or this way, and so now this can happen. But it hadn't happened, but we can be fearful of that. And if you listen to the news, like, you're fearful of that. And we're fearful that if, you know, I'm using political things right this second because it's prevalent in our society, but we're fearful that if too many immigrants come in, well, then they're going to take over and now our whole country's changed. It's not that our whole country's changed. It's that we're scared it could happen. It's not that I ever lost my salvation as a kid, but I was always scared I was going to hit that thing. I was going to do whatever it was. I was going to lose that. And then what happened if I choked on something right after I did that and died, right? And am I the only one that thought that as a kid growing up? Willie grew up in the same denomination I did, so I know Willie's there with me, right? And so I was always living in this fear of what was happening. And so to anybody who's lived in that, let me just tell you that what Jesus did on the cross was good enough for my past sins, was good enough for the sins that happened in my life today, and they're good enough for the sins that I'm going to do tomorrow. And in doing that, in at least acknowledging that, that's not saying that my sins are okay. But what that is saying is that I don't have to try to gain God's approval. It's there. And so when I sin, I can go straight to the foot of the cross in that moment and say, God, thank you for what I just did. Thank you for being bigger than my stupidity, for my ignorance, for my whatever. And so I want to read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to God. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That Jesus is keeping this inheritance for you, that your salvation is kept in heaven with Jesus, and that he is guarding that. So you can live in freedom, not freedom to sin. It doesn't say in 1 John that I sin because Christ first loved me. It says I'm propelled. I love because Christ first loved me. And as a kid, what I would say to me, like what's happening in my life is that the fact that I was scared that I wanted to live with Jesus eternally and I was scared that I wasn't going to because I sinned was proof, that conviction was proof in my heart that I was, but I was just, I had this kind of wrong view of what was going on. And so that's not a license to just go out and live any way you want. It's actually a license to allow God to change who you are so that you live better for him, but that you don't have to do it. I was living in a world where I was trying to do it on my own, and I couldn't. And I was frustrated that I couldn't, and I was mad at myself that I couldn't. And I didn't rightly understand the gospel that Jesus did it for me, and I could rest in him and love him. And I wasn't going to get it perfect, but when I didn't get it perfect, he had already paid the price for my imperfection, and I could just go to Jesus and thank him for that. Seek, receive that forgiveness. I heard a guy in a thing asking in a book that I was reading, and he was talking about counseling this guy through this specific thing that he kept falling into kind of constantly. He said, what gives God more glory in your life? Because he encouraged him to do that. He said, go to Jesus in that moment and thank him for what he did and that it was enough for you, even in this moment. And he said, well, I can't do that right after I've done this sin. And he said, what gives God more glory? You wallowing in shame, self-pity, self-loathing for days before you get to the place where you can ask God to forgive you and thank him for that, or just to thank him right away that what he did was bigger than what you just did. And his response was, well, clearly, you know, acknowledging and thanking Jesus, what he did was bigger than me, would give God more honor and glory. But he said, but I wouldn't do this anymore if I did that. And he's like, that's the point. Is that if we can rightly understand the gospel, we don't want to sin. And so we're released on our fear of losing out, but we can just live. And you're not going to get it right all the time. But that doesn't mean you just throw up your hands and say, forget it. It also doesn't mean you throw up your hands and just continue to do that. Like, Jesus saved you to something better. He didn't save you to something worse. He saved you something better. So when you sin, get over it and move on. You don't have to fear that Jesus is going to snatch it out of your hands the second you mess up. He didn't come and die to do that. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to end here. I'm going to end here. And this is, we read it earlier, and I'm going to end on this one as well. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We don't have to fear man's approval, our own approval, or anything else. We fear the Lord. Our trust and hope is in Jesus. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That in our living and our striving, we can set that aside and live for Jesus and allow him to work in us and through us to change our lives. And when that happens in our lives and God continues to work in us and through us, it changes, then it kind of flows out from us. But it's never going to flow out to our city until it happens inside of us. We can't ever explain the gospel to somebody when we're still scared we're going to lose it, or when we still don't believe that God's saving me for what I did today, or when we don't rightly understand that God saved me from everything I ever did, when we have faith and belief in him. So yes, your salvation is secure, but no, it's not so you can live any way you want. Paul said it a million times, I've made myself a slave to Christ. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I have now become a slave to Christ. And that's kind of the picture of who we are, is we're people who have the choice to make And we're no longer slaves to what used to enslave us, but now we're choosing to put ourselves under the submission and will of Christ. And so if there's a place in an area in your life where you aren't yet doing that because you haven't rightly grasp the gospel, and we all don't, and so that's why we need a community, because we need people to say, hey, Friar, you can't do this on your own. Rely on Jesus, you know. Or, hey, quit being shameful of this. Quit worrying about this. What God did was sufficient. Or quit trying so hard. You don't have to earn God's approval. You already have his approval, so rest in him. And we don't do that every day, and so we need a community of people who can say that. And to have a community of people who can say that, we have to love each other like a family. Because sometimes it comes across harsh. But sometimes when you're in the middle of just trying so hard to make something happen and someone steps in and says, Friar, you don't need to try so hard, and you don't have a relationship and you don't love each other like family, you can be like, well, who do you say that, buddy? I'm doing what I feel like I need to do, you know? But God calls us into a community so that we can speak these truths of the gospel to each other. And he calls us into a broader community like Easley so that we can speak those truths of the gospel and be that appeal for God to those who don't yet know him. And so this morning we got one song that we're going to sing in a response. But what I want to ask you before we pray is, in what area today, and it may change tomorrow, and we're going to keep reminding each other of these truths of the gospel, but in what area of our life or of your life aren't you there? Are you still hiding in shame for something that you did, not believing that Jesus covered that and looks at you as the perfect child? Because he does, and you can have security in that and know that you are forgiven and that you are released, and he looks on you with perfection. He doesn't look on you saying, I forgive you, but I still know what you did. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus if you have faith in Jesus. And if you're not there this morning and you don't have faith in Jesus, I invite you to that. But if you're a person who's living in shame because of your past, what I want to tell you is the gospel releases you from that shame. And if you're here this morning and what you're dealing with is that you're relying on yourself to work for God, and you're working hard and working yourself to the bone because you want to be a good Christian, what I want to say is that God is saving you and he's working in you, and just let him. You don't have to keep trying to do better. You can't do better than what Jesus did on the cross. And so this morning during the response, as we come down front, what we do every week is we remember what Jesus did. So Jesus did save us, and we don't have to live in shame. He is saving us. We don't have to rely on ourselves. And if this morning you're living in fear because of what may happen, what I want to tell you is Jesus is your goal. Having a perfect government, having a perfect country, having a perfect family, having the perfect kids is not our goal, but it's Jesus. Jesus is the goal. And when you can get to that place of rightly understanding the gospel, and again, there'll be days when you get it right and days when you get it wrong, and we need a community to remind us. But when you're in that place where you rightly understand the gospel, you're not scared of what may happen. You're just thankful you have Jesus, because you know what will happen. One day, God promises that we will all be rightly restored in our minds and in our bodies and our emotions to him. And that's the goal. And that's what we want people to have, is this relationship with Jesus where they're rightly reconciled to the God, to their Father. That's the ministry of reconciliation, that Jesus came. He restored us back to the Father to whom we belong. And so that's what we remember this morning. And so in your life, what I want to invite you to is to analyze, in what areas are you not understanding the gospel, and let Jesus speak a different word over you this morning. That you don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live trying to do better. You don't have to live in fear. We can rest in God. And that's what Paul talks about, is we have that freedom then to move and to live and to share. And that's a beautiful thing to invite people into. People who don't know Jesus, that's a beautiful thing. You don't have to try to be a good citizen. You can let Jesus do the work in you. And in doing that, he's going to accomplish his goal, which is what we want. And it's easy to say that now, and it's hard to live it out day to day, and so we need to be called into community as well. But this morning, the response I invite you to is analyze, where is it? The shame? Is it a constant effort of striving? Is it fear? Because the gospel speaks to all those things. Jesus is better than anything that we did, anything that we are doing, or anything that we will ever do. Jesus is better. And he came and modeled that and showed that for us. And so I invite you this morning to remember that. Let's pray. God, on this Father's Day, we thank you that you modeled for us and model for us even now what it is to be the perfect parent, to give your children freedom to move and to make mistakes, but also be there to love us, be constantly wanting us to come back and to love us when we do, not holding over our heads what we did in the past, but completely forgiving us, removing shame from our hearts and our minds. God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you give us freedom from shame? God, as your Holy Spirit moves and convicts our lives, would you also give us freedom from a trying to gain your approval? That was the sin of the Galatians, was they were constantly trying to add something to what Jesus did and or what you did. And we're thankful that when you came, you did it all perfectly. Would you speak those words over us that we can quit trying on our own power and let you work in us and through us to accomplish your good work? And God, in areas of our life where we're fearful of what may come, would you speak the word over us that you are God and where you are calling us to is a place that's better than anything that will ever happen here. So even if we have the perfect family and the perfect government and the perfect house, the perfect school system, where we're going is even better. So God, let us not worry about what happens here to the point that it drives fear into our hearts. But God, may we rest and trust and put our hope in you. God, if anyone here is bound by the fear that what you did wasn't enough for all their sins, but they need to keep asking for and seeking salvation, speak the word over them that you have saved them, that you will save, and that you are currently saving. God, would you help us to understand how truly perfect and awesome your grace is. And God, what an adventure you call us into in following you when we realize that you're saving us for something today. Not for something in the future, not for something that happened, but you're saving us for something today too. God, would you do that work in our lives? So as I sing this song, I invite you to come down front and remember just what it was that Jesus did and what it means to your life today, because every Sunday probably we're wrestling with a different aspect of that. God has saved you through the person and work of Jesus. God is saving you through the person and work of Jesus. And God will save you through what Jesus did. God's Holy Spirit works in us and through us daily. And so this morning, come up and remember that and walk in freedom.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.